Amen. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's see if we can start a fire tonight. Amen. Like where it said of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us? We need our heart to burn when we open up the Word of God. Burn some of that nasty flesh away and light a fire to seek God. Amen? Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12. Let's go, let's say 35. Verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. We ready? We ready, Lizzie? Say amen. There we go. We're ready. Luke 12 and verse 35 says, "Let your loins be girded about and your light's burning." Well, there you go. See if we can set a fire tonight. Amen. I don't honestly really know some days if we... I don't know if we really realize some days the adversary. I think it would scare. I'm mortified by what I see taking place. I think we would be absolutely mortified if we saw the schemes taking place behind the scenes, the craftiness of the enemy and the things that he, I mean, just literally, right, when we get ready to open the Word of God. You're reading into it too much. Am I? Verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." Operative word there, okay? I can't do this with gum in my mouth. I'm sorry. My breath smelled like Douglas's, so I had to get some gum. You've been here long enough. That's what you've done. Didn't Alicia ever tell you that love its pick? Did she ever say that?
Not like that.
Not like that? Amen. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." I got to be in the right text, ain't I? Just wait a second. Yes, I'm in the right passage. Why does it seem so different? I'm telling you what, I was all day long I was studying on my computer. This is the dilemma. Instead of I was on my computer and this just wasn't lining up. I had to make sure that I had the right verses of scripture. And I do. Okay, then Peter. There it is. Then Peter said, "Okay, I'm in there." So you've been up here doing that. I wake up. Can I just give you an illustration? Has anybody ever, when they were younger, dreamt you were falling? And then you wake up before you ever get hit the ground. Here's another one. Has anybody ever dreamt that you were the emperor? Do I need to go into details about that? I'd be at school and all of a sudden, boom, there I am in my birthday suit. Has anybody ever? Nope. Anybody? Nod your heads. Raise your hands. Yes, you have. Okay. Here's another one of mine that I literally get up there to preach and I can't find the text. Or I find the text and I can't find my notes. And this thing drags on for hours and hours and hours on end. So I was hoping that that wasn't one of those moments right there. All right? Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know also that if the good man of the house had known what hour. Now watch, he was talking about watching. Now he's talking about the good man. He said that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So obviously something happened because he wasn't watching. He was not ready. Verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? He's asking a question. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom when men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Father, we ask you to help us with this passage of Scripture tonight, Lord. May you pull truths from this that we can apply to our life and help us in this day that we live in. Lord, I find myself sometimes as the watchman not necessarily looking for you to come back at any particular time. And then there are other times I am. And Lord, you say here in this passage that we should be ready, always be looking, be watching, for we know not the hour that you cometh. So help us with that tonight, that thought, that direction that we're heading, and continue to work in our hearts. I plead in Jesus' name, amen. As I've been studying lately and attempting to genuinely seek the Lord's will, if I can use that terminology, I think it's imperative that I do, seek the Lord's will for what next to teach or to preach or to look at or to delve into or to remind us of. I periodically will grab a message that's already been said and kind of change it a little bit because I think it always needs. We're to affirm what? Constantly. Some things need to be repeated. And as well, repeat things or just state for the first time something. I was reminded myself of this passage tonight, and more specifically, a statement made within the passage, or I could say parable. I've said this before in recent days, and I want to reiterate and remind us all again, I seriously and genuinely labor over what can be taught, shared, or preached from this pulpit. I take very seriously what this aspect of church means and what it can produce. I believe that Wesley could hear something in the passage of Scripture and it could change his life forever. If Samuel, as a very young boy, can hear the voice of God calling him, then there is no telling what could take place in a service if we are as attentive for him to speak. And so again, I take very seriously what this aspect of church means and can produce. Your walk and relationship with the Lord is very important to me, and your growth as well. As I've stated recently, I don't know if it's me or just in general, but I don't know if there has been much yield, if I can use that word, from the spread that has been placed on the table. I think many of us should be spiritually overweight by now. When I look at the illustration, the parable, or this scripture I shared Sunday, when I look at the illustration, the parable, or the scripture that I shared Sunday night concerning the fig tree, I don't know if the fig tree is producing the figs in direct proportion to the tilling and dunging taking place from the pulpit. I believe there should be much more fruit on our branches. Is that safe to say? I said our. I was using inclusive pronouns there. Now I know that each person is a tree, and there are many in here that are producing figs, or should I say fruit on their tree. But I also realize that preaching and teaching in this manner is collective and it's not individual. We're together collectively. We ought to grow as a church together collectively. I want to make sure that all of us move forward, or I could state it like this: no child or Christian left behind. I think it's imperative that all of us move at a sufficient rate. The children of Israel were to move forward and go further, and they were to gather fruit. And all it took was one or two, and because of that, they weren't able to. In recent months, I had wanted to move right to a study of the book of Colossians, fresh off of looking at Philemon, finding out in my own study after I'd been saved for several years that I didn't realize that the church at Colossia was probably very much the church that was Philemon's home, and that Onesimus was there in that church. I didn't, and I would argue to say that's the truth of the matter, and that I wanted to move right out of Philemon into Colossians. We didn't do that. The Lord impressed upon me the need of our church to look at mentors, as He as well did when we looked at biblical stewardship of finances. I hope, but I fear that no matter how much we looked at biblical finances, there are people that still didn't apply those principles. And then you have to say to yourself, how many trips around the mountain am I going to... Is it going to take me 40 years to make an 11-day journey? This is the church of God, and we need to always remember the purpose and goal within the church. And I'll remind us all out of Ephesians 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore He saith, the Lord, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 9, "Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might," watch this now, "that He might fill all things." How does He do that? How is He going to fill all things? "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did He do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. "Till," He said in verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith." So all of us, at some time or another, with all the preaching, with all the evangelists, with all the pastoring, with all the teaching, should come to a place of unity of the faith and what? The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that is the same thing that Brother Jacob was saying. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, not gender specific, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that concept. We even see it tonight in the memorization verse. "Come unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We are to get to a place that we are to be full in Christ. That's the goal when we come to church. That's the goal when we come to church. That we henceforth, now here's the objective that we steer clear of, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. We've used these young children sometimes in here, Wesley and Josh and Caden and these other ones. We say, can't wait to see them when they're 15 or 19 or 20 or whatever age. Why? Then they come in the fullness. They're not children anymore. We can say, oh, do you remember them? That should be the same case with us as spiritual children. We get to a place, we come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, you could probably put YouTube in there, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A pastor has to, an evangelist has to, a teacher has to speak the truth in love, as I said with that missionary. I wasn't trying to pick a fight with him. He got so blurred with what was being said, he missed the whole concept. His bitterness, his angerness, his anger, his all of this stuff because he's not where he feels like he needs to be is deflected and put on somebody else. And we speak the truth in love. Many people don't like that. Many people will leave a church because they don't like that. They're little petulant little children that stomp their feet and say, I don't think he ought to said that to me. Well, if he's saying it in harm, then that's fine. But he's saying it in help, then grab onto it. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize if Douglas is the thigh and I'm the knee in this body, that if that thigh doesn't perform right, that knee won't perform right? Y'all understand that, right? So when we preach and we teach and we do all these things and we send them off to camp, the goal is, the destination is that we all walk in unity so that we can help this world that's out there today. When they walk in and they need something, they need the body that will help them so then they can soon become part of the body. We've seen that recently in Derek and Taylor. We've seen that in Lindsay and her family. We're looking to see what part of the body they're going to be and how effective and useful they're going to be in the body for the cause of Christ. There are so many things that could be covered just in that passage, Ephesians, but we're looking at this passage. God has a goal in Luke. God has a goal, and in that goal, He has a plan to fulfill it. And that plan includes those that He has redeemed. And those that have been redeemed must realize their part in the plan, as I said, the body, to do their part. When you come to church, what part? I appreciate Douglas. He's been saying to me, I'm just looking for that place I fit. Where can I go? He went down to children's church the other day. He's been in the choir. He's looking for different things and what he can do. I appreciate that. He's trying to find where he can fit in the body to make the body more productive, to make the body stronger so that we can be full in Christ, so that we can be beneficial to the lost society. I like that. We see that in our text this evening, Luke chapter 12. There's a specific conversation the Lord is having with those that day to look at a bigger picture. But there's a vast aspect to the whole. I want to look at this passage this evening to get to my thought and then dial in one statement. There was one statement made in here I want to focus on, I believe can be a help to us. Now, not everybody's here tonight that needs to hear it, but hopefully they'll listen to it later on and they can get, if I can say this, on the same sheet of music as everybody else. And again, I'm just trying to... What does the church need right now? What could we study right now? What could we teach on? What could we preach on? What could we say to help the body be stronger? And so I want to look at this passage this evening to get to my thought, then dial in on one statement he makes amongst the whole to hopefully, can I say, and I'll use this word because he did, remind us of what he was reminding them as well of in the parable. And that is, we are to be ready. He could come at any moment. And all of us need to be ready. If you're behind, you're not ready. If you're not studying, you're not ready. If you're not preparing, you're not ready. If you're not walking in harmony and unity with other people, you're not ready. Be ready. Preaching on this thought tonight, a reminder for readiness. I just want to give a reminder for readiness. Oh, Bean's got it down like Joshua had it down, man. Joshua had that dialed in. He knew just how to set his head on the back of the pew, and I appreciate it. I'm glad she's in the house of God. Amen. A reminder for readiness. First, laying a foundation. This is just lay a foundation for our passage. First, laying a foundation for our passage, I want us to see the inspiration of the parable. That is verses 35 to 40. He inspires them with this parable. Let your loins be girt about, your lights burning. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when He will return from the wedding. He's inspiring them. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord when He cometh shall find watching. He's encouraging them. He's inspiring them. Watch. Be ready. Look for Him. He's coming. He's in front of them. Don't get it wrong. He's there telling them. They didn't know it was Him. Be ready. Be watching. He's trying to inspire them. Verse 38. If He shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so. Here it is. Inspiration. Blessed are those servants. Verse 39. This know also that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. He's inspiring them. Keep your watch. Don't let your watch down because he could come at any moment. He gives an illustration in this inspiration. Your house could get broken into. Be diligent. I'm trying to inspire you to watch for the Lord. Be ready for Him. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We see the inspiration of this parable. The more I study Scripture, and especially things that Jesus specifically said to a multitude, He always attempted to inspire them to follow or to heed truth. Scripture is never there to hurt us. It is never there to harm us. It is always there to help us. When you don't want to read Scripture, it says to him, I do not want any help. Number two, in our introduction, in a reminder for readiness, we see the inspiration of this parable, verses 35 through 40. We see in verses 41 through 48 the interpretation of this parable. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? I won't read this all over again, but he begins to break this down and interpret the innuendo that he was trying to make. He's trying to tell a spiritual truth in this parable, and he gives him now the interpretation of it. He said in verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He gives not only the inspiration of this parable, now he gives the interpretation of this parable. Nothing in Scripture is there just to fill. Man, I've gotten off. Jesus, as always, in His desire to inspire all men to come to Him, then as well interprets that so that they may live for Him. He gives the inspiration. I mean, just opening up the Bible and God speaking to you, it should inspire you. All Scripture is given by what? Isn't that wonderful that verse was up there tonight? He inspires us to live for Him, to get closer to Him, to draw nigh to Him. He wants us. He desires. Outside of this pulpit and us meeting three times a week, He is beckoning you every day to come to Him. Right. I want to spend time with you. I want to inspire you to live for Me in this day since I've redeemed you and set you free. Then He gives the interpretation of that. After the inspiration, the interpretation, which leads us to verse 48. B through 48D, and we see the implication of this parable. There's an inspiration, there's an interpretation, then there's an implication. What is he implying with this parable? He said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The implication of this parable. Nothing in Scripture is just there to fill space. I want to say that again. Nothing in Scripture is just there to fill space. Anywhere you find yourself, you say, I don't even know where to begin. Just open it up. Open it up. I'm not encouraging you to play Bible roulette by any means. But just let it open up one day. Just see where it lays and just sit there and go, oh, Lord, it's all good. Every bit of it's good. It's all inspired. It's all in a way to complete you and draw you and compel you to come to Him. If that be the case, then why is a cell phone so important? If that be the case, then why is the telephone and the television and the Teletubby is so attracting to you, to draw you to it, instead of finding yourself in the Word of God? What does God have to say to me particular today? In it, though, you will find an implication. Nothing in Scripture is there just to fill space. As with any truth in Scripture, there is always an implication. I tell the Timothy guys, you got to find what that implication is, relay it to the audience, which what will then cause you to do? Give an invitation. With this inspiration, the interpretation, what's the implication? I beckon you to come to God for yourself and see what He wants you to do. That's preaching in a nutshell. So we see the implication. As with any truth in Scripture, there is always an implication. For this passage, that implication is a reminder. And what is the reminder of or for? It is to readiness. And so let's look at that quickly for each of us. And again, preaching on this thought, it is a reminder for readiness. Can I say to you tonight, you are to be ready. I think, John, weren't we always ready? Brother Klein, weren't you military? Yeah, you were the... Yeah. Anybody else? Who else? Buddy and Terry? I'm sorry. There was always a readiness, wasn't there? You had to be ready. What was that, EDRE? Emergency Deployment Readiness Exercise. We had EDRES. John, is that what you called them? EDRES? They're called something else now. It was an Emergency Deployment Readiness Exercise. You could get a call at any moment, and you had to be ready to deploy. And that is the same thing. And you had, and I appreciate those things. I appreciate the lessons that I learned, and they were valuable to me. Because, listen, if you're just sleeping, if you're in your bunk, if you're just sitting there and you don't think what's going to take place, you as a soldier should be ready at any moment to deploy. And we as Christians should be ready at any moment to go. And while we are waiting to go, we should be busy about our Father's business. So I want to look at three, I guess you could say, what do we want to call them? Three truths concerning a reminder of readiness. Truth number one, we see the recipient of the reminder. Verse 48d, he says, for unto whomsoever. Anybody in here a whomsoever? Brother Mark, you a whomsoever? Everybody's a whomsoever in here, right? So what is the recipient of the reminder? It's us. We specifically in this reminder of readiness are the recipient of it. Unto whomsoever. As a Christian, you and I and those there that day are the whomsoever. And should always be ready. Now, I don't want to deep dive into who's getting beat with many stripes. My personal opinion is this is to the Jews, and they are not ready. They're his servants. They should have been ready for him. They're going to be put into outer darkness because they were the ones that were supposed to be given it, and they're going to be beaten with many stripes. They had a name, but they weren't a child. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the implication, or I could say the application. What's the application? It applies to all of us today. As a Christian, you and I and those there that day are the whomsoever, and we should always be ready. In this particular passage, it is a readiness for His return to which the believer should always be waiting and looking for. They there that day, ironically, He had come, and they didn't even see it. He was there in front of them, and they didn't even see it. Sadly, here now, today, there are and will be many who are not ready as well to be the recipient. I mean, honestly, I know I could say this, and many would sit there and say, well, I know in concept He could come at any moment, but will He? I think many of us say that many times. It's the first Peter, what is it, 3? Where is the promise of His coming? Many will say in that day, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue on from the days of Noah, or however that says it. We just think, and listen, if we didn't think that, we'd live differently. We'd be more diligent. What if, as a member of this church, I can only speak for the membership, as a member of this church, you just felt today's the last day. Lord's coming tonight. I wonder what the last thing He has to say to me is. Now, Survivor's on tonight. I sit home, watch that. Been binging a show on Netflix. I don't feel good. My tummy hurts. My head's this. It's amazing the things that we can get away from. Can I ask this before we move on? As a believer, are you, do you, live your life in readiness for His return? I think it was Scott Pauley, the first time I heard this. He said we ought to live our lives in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to live our lives in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. And isn't that what He was talking about here? When He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately? If not, are you not realizing His return, or as the text states, thinking, my Lord delayeth His coming? Which leads us next to this, what did I call it? Reminder for readiness. The first reminder for readiness is the recipient of the reminder, verse 48d, for unto whomsoever. The second aspect I want us to look at, the truth, is the rendering of the reminder. He said, much is given. So we see the recipient of the reminder is whomsoever. And what is the rendering of the reminder? What's given? What did He say is given? Much. Much. I do not know how much the average Christian recognizes or realizes how much, I'm not trying to play on words, how much God has given to us. I couldn't even begin to state or even list tonight all the things that have been given or afforded to the individual that accepts Christ as Savior. I think it was Sunday night, Miss Cynthia, you said, He daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily. I'm not talking about the ones that are just recorded in Scripture. There are daily benefits that He gives to us. We are not only the recipient of the reminder, there is a rendering of the reminder. Much is given. And as a result of that, a great appreciation and adoration should begin in our journey. There should never be a pause. I'm not saying we should just continue on every Sunday night or any service, but I'm just saying there ought to be every once in a while somebody stand up and say, could I just thank the Lord for this today? Could I just mention in the house of God tonight what God gave me today, what God did for me today? If He daily loadeth me with benefits, can I just share one tonight? And in that, we're also supposed to be ready. So we see the recipient of the reminder. We see the rendering of the reminder. I tried today when I was studying to compile a partial list just in my mind. This is just a partial list. It's not even scratching the surface. We've been given grace. I mean, grace. It's just every day. John Newton called it amazing grace. The songwriter said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Forgiveness. Redemption. Peace. Jesus said to His disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto thee. Mercy. The things that He keeps back from us that we deserve. Access. I have access to Him. Can I just say this? I have unlimited access to Him. I can talk to Him at any time, anywhere, any hour. Access. It is not limited. It is limited by my actions. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. I've got to fix that. But that's where all those other things that He gives us, forgiveness and redemption and all the other things. I have access. I have eternal life. Eternal. I'll never die. I'll never die. I will just pass from this life to the next life. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? I have eternal life. I've been adopted. I have an inheritance laid up for me. I have security. justification. Don't get excited. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. I had a conversation with a young man this week on that basis. Unconditional love. And you know what that conversation was based upon? The unconditional love that the Father gives to me. I have a guide. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Guess what He'll do? He will, shall direct thy path. I have a guide. I have a teacher. I have a comforter. Says He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. I have wisdom, not of my own, but His. I have discernment, not of my own, but of His. The more you read the Bible, the guess what? The more you're able to discern things. I have, again, guidance. I don't just have a guide. I have guidance. I have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I have a new nature. Two natures beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. I have a new nature. I have spiritual gifts. Isn't that wonderful? Don't get excited. Not only that, He's given me the fruit of the Spirit so that I can do the things that He would have me to do, and I can't say I can't do that. I have the divine character of God that lives inside of me. I said before, I have security, but I also have protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's protection. Not only that, I have provision. The list could go on and on and on. I'm convicted as I study out and read this passage, so much given, rendered, if you will, and I need to remind myself of that often. We see first the first truth of the reminder of being ready. We see the recipient of the reminder for unto whomsoever. We see the rendering of the reminder. Much is given. It is easy to be reminded if you read the Bible. I remember as I read my Bible as a young Christian just after I got saved. Cody had been born. I was a lost man. His birth drew me or got me to a place where I needed God to be able to be a father. Named Joshua, God is salvation, Joshua. Because of getting saved in between Cody's birth and Joshua's birth and started that journey. And I said to myself, and I would say to Libby often, I cannot see my children ever reach in their teenage years. He's coming. I've read my Bible. It's imminent. It's coming at any moment. And now here we are, Avalon's 10. Does that mean because of that I just sit there and go, eh, I'm going to sit home and watch Duck Dynasty tonight. Just going to relax. I mean, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I need a break. No, there's a reminder of readiness. You know not what hour He comes. And I don't want to have my hand stuck in a cookie jar when He comes. The recipient of the reminder, the rendering of the reminder. It's easy to be reminded if you read the Bible. Paul mentions in every letter with his opening words, things that God has given to us. Every epistle opens up with something that God has given to us. The songwriter stated, count your blessings, name them one by one. Sit down one day and just start counting your blessings out. It's like I tried to say to that missionary, he had no problem counting all of his whining out, but he couldn't stop for a moment to count his blessings out. In a world of an abundance of ungratefulness, the child of God must realize, recognize, and be reminded of all that God has given us. Which leads us to the last. In this reminder of readiness, we see the implication of this parable is the recipient of the reminder. We are the recipient. There's an implication. We're the recipient. There's a much is given. There's a rendering. There's a lot of things that have been given to us. Which lastly draws us to verse 48e, the requirement. See, there's always an implication. When all of these things, the the inspiration, the interpretation, and then the implication. What's the implication? To whomsoever much is given, much is required. Much is required. I think the Church of the Living God has forgot that there's a requirement for all the things that God has done for us. The requirement of the reminder. It all seemingly looks good until you get to the punchline. Or maybe I should say pointed reality. And that is the requirement of the reminder. He gives them that day and to us as well today that have been the recipients of all that He has given us. The word required here means to seek, literally or figuratively, specifically to worship God, to go about, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to seek after and for a means. That word is found 119 times in the New Testament. And it is translated in other passages. That Greek word is not always translated to the word required, but it is translated sometimes to the word seek, to the word seeking, to the word desiring, sought, seeketh, goeth about, inquire, endeavored, and going about. Of all those 119 references, it is most used by the John in the Gospels. 35 times he uses that word. Next being Luke, where he uses it 27 times. It is only translated, though, watch this now, it is only translated into the English word required twice. Thought that was interesting. Let me share some uses, then I'll share the other reference used and required, and we'll be done. Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The word required wasn't in there. No, it was the word seek. But seek, what is that? Again, it's the to seek specifically, to worship God, desire, endeavor, inquire, seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. While we're ready for Him, the reminder to be ready, what are we supposed to be doing? Seeking Him. We're supposed to be worshiping. We're supposed to be looking for Him all the time. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Here it is again. Seeking, seeketh. That's what we're to be doing while we're waiting for Him. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. There it is again, that word required. It's translated here to a desire. It is, they desire to speak to Him. That's what we should do, isn't it? You should wake up tomorrow morning before you go to bed tonight, when you get in your vehicle. You and I should be seeking after Him, desiring to talk to Him, to be ready for His appearing. John chapter 4 and verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh." As we should be seeking Him, He is seeking us that we would do that with Him and for Him. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." There's a lot of people today, because they don't believe He's coming back, do you know what they find themselves doing? They're not watching. They're not looking. And you know what's taking place? Can I just say this? Do you know why a lot of homes are torn to pieces today? Because the watchman is not prepared. I hope, allow me to say this, I hope, Mama, we're not in the middle of a knockdown, drag-out argument when God Himself shows up. Because you know what that will say to Him? You weren't looking for Me. You weren't ready. If I could list a dozen more. Christianity is not a passive faith. It is an active faith. One in which we are to seek those things which are above, draw closer to God, and realize the responsibility and requirement that we have. I'll close out with this verse, the only other time the word is translated, required. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ," watch this now, "and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is" what? "Required What's it required of? What's the implication? What's the requirement? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I looked this up today. I believe it was either Albert Barnes or Jameson Fawcett Brown. This is what he said about this phrase, it is required. It is expected of them. Let this sink in before we give the invitation. It is expected of them that are believers. It is the main or leading thing in their office. Eminently in that office, fidelity as a steward is required. It is required as an indispensable and cardinal virtue. Fidelity to the master, faithfulness to his trust, as the virtue by which way of eminence is demanded there. In other offices, other virtues may be particularly required, but here fidelity is demanded. This is required particularly because it is an office of trust, that is the steward. Because the master's goods are at his disposal. Because there's so much opportunity for the steward to appropriate those goods to his own use so that his master cannot detect it. There is a strong similarity between the office of a steward and that of a minister of the gospel. But it is not needful here to dwell on the resemblance. The idea of Paul seems to be, number one, that a minister like a steward is devoted to his master's service and should regard himself as such. Are we devoted? I know this is the Wednesday night crowd. Maybe I should have preached this on Sunday morning. But nonetheless, they'll never be more devoted if they don't see our devotion. Number two, that he should be faithful to that trust and not abuse or violate it. I think we take advantage of the grace of God. The Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Number three, this steward, that he should not be judged by his fellow stewards or fellow servants, but that his main desire should be to meet with the approbation of his master. A minister should be faithful for obvious reasons, because one, he is appointed by Jesus Christ. Two, because he must answer to Jesus Christ. Three, because the honor of Christ and the welfare of his kingdom has been entrusted to him. Four, because of the importance of the matter committed to his care, and the importance of fidelity can be measured only by the consequences of his labors to those souls in an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. That's who we are tonight. I'm glad you came tonight. I really am. Honestly, I am glad you came tonight. But that's not where it ends. We have to continue. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. We are stewards. We hold and possess the mysteries of the kingdom of God within our hands. When he explained that to Peter, Peter was supposed to express that and live that to other people. We have that responsibility. It's supposed to be taught to these young people. We're supposed to encourage those teens when they come back on fire for God. If we have a position in this church, fulfill it. Don't have to wait around for somebody to ask you to do it. You're a steward. Do it. It's the implication. It's the requirement. The question is, what will you and I do with what he has given to us? You can take 5 talents and make it into 10. You can take 2 talents and make it into 4. You can take 1 talent and bury it. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. We have so much responsibility. We have so much implication as we read the Bible. No wonder so many people don't read the Bible, because the Bible reads us, and it reads us, Lord, we have to do something about it. Thank you in the gifts that you've given us. One is a teacher and a guide and a help. And Lord, if we just yield to you and realize that we're dead in Christ, you will begin to manifest yourself in us and help us so that we might be used of you for your honor and glory. I plead that you'd speak to us tonight. Whether it's a little Wesley, or whether it's all the way up to the top of the oldest person in our church tonight, may we understand what's required of stewards and required to us that has been given so much. Speak to our hearts tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.